to my wife Nancy, which I dearly wish could have been here with me today, and the ministry that God has given to us. It's a unique ministry in many ways. We spent, as you see, many years in a pastoral-type ministry, missions ministry that ultimately is pastoral ministry until you have someone to take over the church. And so this has moved us into something quite different, where it's itinerant. I joke about the fact that when I was a pastor, and I'll see if your pastor can relate to this, but I found often that my sermons turned into series. Point number one became sermon number one because I couldn't get through with it. Now my series have to become sermons. Somehow I got to take all that's there in my heart and boil it down into just a few moments when I'm with folk and pray and trust that God takes and uses His Word. And I know He does to minister to hearts. But it's a new and different ministry. But we love working with missionaries. As we get into churches like yours, as we get to Bible colleges and Christian schools to speak, constantly praying that God might use us to stir in the hearts of others the burden for missions, would bring us across the path of someone that God has been working on their heart, and that eventually we might be able to team up with them and be an encouragement and help to them in missions. We go through a process that of just getting to know them, see if the timing is right, if the Lord seems to be in this, and if it's a good match for Baptist World Mission and all of that. And then application process, we put together a profile on them to present them to the Board of Trustees as they'll be interviewed thoroughly about their doctrine and about their Christian experience, much like an ordination type setting, only we of course leave the ordination for the church, but we examine them that thoroughly. And then it's a great blessing when they get through all of that and they're officially voted on and are appointed as missionaries. From that point, sort of another phase begins for us. We're responsible for all the deputation missionaries while they work their way through gaining their support. And then it's really a great victory day when we see that full support come in and they're prepared, all the training is done, and we can say, you're ready and approved to go to the field. And that's the case with the Willises. I can't tell you how excited I am to realize that you're one of the churches that has taken them on and partnered with them, because it's just been a joy to watch God move them along and get them there to the field. And just think, next month we'll have new missionaries on the field in Spain, and you're all a part of that. If you, when you think of us, and I hope you will take one of our prayer cards at least, feel free to take any of the literature that's there that would help you learn about missions and remind you about us and our ministry. The Lord has really helped me to see this concept of fellow helpers, as you saw the theme in there, and we're going to be looking at that passage tonight. But just share a bit of the testimony. When it seems like every time God's moved me into a new ministry, in the ministry to begin with, as I shared this morning, but then even from time to time as He's moved us to a new ministry, I've always struggled. I get comfortable with what I'm doing, and then Lord shows me what else He might have. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. And I wrestle with the Lord about it. And then it's always a blessing to just finally trust the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I'll do what You're showing. And that was certainly the case when we came to Baptist World Mission. I was pastoring at Marquette. That was our home and sending church. We're still sent out of there. So we've been related to that church since 1982. When we went there as senior pastor, I thought this is going to be a great place to spend the rest of our days until we quote-unquote retire, whatever that is in the ministry. I didn't quite figure that out, but I just thought that's where we'd be. And God started unsettling in our hearts, mine in particular, and then my wife along with me, about the need at Baptist World Mission, and seeing how through the background that He had given us, He had uniquely prepared us. We had opportunity with young people, still love to be with young people that know a little bit about that ministry after 7 years. We've been through deputation. We have been missionaries on the field for 10 years. We've seen the Lord plant a church and that church become self-supporting. Come back and had the blessing of being a senior pastor and learning what it's like from a pastor's standpoint every time a missionary comes calling and wants to present their ministry. And I'm sure your pastor, like me, his heart aches with all those that call, and yet you can't have them all come. You can't support every one of them, and you wish you could. And so what is a pastor looking for when a missionary calls? And to be able to advise and counsel with pastors as well as missionaries about the building of that kind of relationship, it's like, okay, I can see where the Lord has helped us with our background. And then with the 9 years serving on the board of trustees with Baptist World, sort of learned the policy side of things and the mission agency side. And so I became convinced that the Lord had prepared us for something I never imagined that would be a part of my life. But we've come to love this ministry. Now, I shared that background for this reason. Everything, when we would seek to follow the Lord, we always look for Him to show us from Scripture. That's a good place to be in. Allow God to use the Word of God to show you what His will is. And so, as we sought that out, there's many passages that the Lord used, but one of them is the passage we're going to consider tonight. And I ask you to turn there to 3 John, and just 14 verses in the whole book, just one chapter. But we're going to focus on verses 1 to 8, and this theme of fellow helpers to the truth, or sometimes we hear it said, fellow helpers in the harvest, fellow helpers in the ministry. And though I do believe the Lord has given me the gift, the pastoral gift, that type of a heart and understanding and working with people, He had to convince me that the role of serving in this way, that there was something biblical and something purposeful in that way about it. One of the passages was when God opened my heart to what this somewhat unknown individual named Gaius was doing as a fellow helper. And I trust that as we look at this tonight, you might understand a little bit about how God challenged my heart and Nancy's heart, and it's really the theme of the ministry that we have with Baptist World. But beyond that, I hope you'll see as well that this concept of being a fellow helper to the truth, or a fellow helper in the harvest, is something that God has for every one of us. It's not just if you're a deputation director. This is a truth for every one of us to see how we can be fellow helpers in the harvest. So let's go ahead with that backdrop, take a look at 3 John, and we'll read verses 1 to 8 and focus there. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now let me give just a little bit of overview of this little epistle called 3 John. One of the themes that you see through this whole book is the theme of truth. I believe it's some 7 or 8 times you will find the word truth mentioned. Verse 1, verse 3 it's mentioned twice, verse 4 again, verse 8, and then even again over in verse 13, truth, and then our record is true. This word is used again and again. There's something about the truth that is important to understand about this message. What is the truth that he's speaking of here? How often in the Christian school ministry and in the youth ministry, as well as the pastorate, and maybe as a parent, we have looked at verse 4 and quoted, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, in a very general sense, to just know that somebody is walking according to God's Word, that certainly is a fair application of this, and it's appropriate to use in that way. But as we begin looking closer at this, I believe there's something more specific about truth that he's speaking about. To start with, the truth is certainly the gospel. To walk in the gospel truth that we are sinners and that God loved us and he sent his Son Jesus Christ to die in our place, that he paid the full penalty for all of our sin. None of us deserve heaven, but he graciously gave us salvation as a free gift. All we have to do is by simple faith trust him. And you know that simple faith in trusting God for salvation is the first time amongst many in our Christian life when we have to again and again learn to just trust God about whatever he says. Salvation for heaven comes when we trust the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation from our sin. And we become a child of God, not by our own merit, not by any deserving of it, but just because of God's wonderful grace to us. But so we must trust him day in and day out as we would walk with him. So the truth, no doubt, is about the gospel. And John was rejoicing in Gaius because he was walking in the gospel. But I think it's fair to say, as well as you look at all of this, that it's not just the gospel itself, but it is the whole of the Word of God, or as sometimes we put it, the faith. We are delivered the faith. And we're to defend the faith. What is that talking about? Well, it's all the teachings, all the doctrine that we find in the Word of God. And for John to have noticed that Gaius was ordering his life after the Word of God, not just the gospel in that graciously he was by faith trusting the Lord and following him, but the whole of the Word of God. We're to learn to observe all things whatsoever he's commanded. And as we grow, Gaius was evidencing that. But you know, as we look at this a little more closely even, I think there's another specific truth that John was honing in on. And that is the truth that Gaius had so trusted the Lord for his salvation, had so trusted the Word of God and all the doctrines and the teachings, that he had come to where the cause of our Savior became his own cause. And he was living his life in such a way to further the gospel message, in particular for those that had become the early missionaries of the day. And we'll look at this a little closer later. But he, as he saw them coming along, he was using his life and his resources to aid them and move them along to accomplish getting the gospel around the world. And he did so joyfully because the Savior's cause had become his own cause. And therein really, I believe, lies the key, one of the keys of the Christian life, that we would come to the point that the Savior's cause is our own cause and we're living it out. Gaius became a fellow helper to the truth, a fellow helper really, to missionaries. Now something else, let's just make note of by way of overview. And that is, there's a few examples of individuals mentioned in this book. There are four altogether. The first one is Gaius, and he's the one we're going to focus on tonight. He is the wonderful example to us of becoming a fellow helper in the truth. But if you look over to verse 9, there is another individual that is mentioned. And I think in relation to this whole concept of the truth and being a fellow helper to the truth, God teaches it in part not by a good example in Gaius, but he teaches it by the opposite example in Diotrephes. Let's look at verse 9. John continues after commending Gaius and he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Wow. Diotrephes is the exact opposite of Gaius. Here's Gaius. When he sees the brethren coming, he's going out of his way to service them and help them. But here's Diotrephes. We don't know a lot about him. But he was at the church. He liked to have preeminence. He liked to be the most important thing going. And as a result of that, he refused to receive John. He refused, evidently, to receive the brethren, perhaps these very type of brethren that were spoken of here. It was all about Diotrephes. It wasn't about Jesus Christ. It was about Diotrephes. And he didn't treat John correctly. He didn't treat the brethren correctly. Evidently, he was a very divisive individual. He had malicious words, and he wasn't content with just saying things. His whole actions revolved around resisting others in order to keep himself in the prominent position. Well, we don't want to be like Diotrephes, obviously. But then down to verse 12, we see a third individual, and even a fourth mentioned. First, Demetrius. We don't know a lot about Demetrius either, but this simple thing we know about Demetrius. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Demetrius simply lived out his life according to the truth, and the summary thing recorded in Scripture for us, he had a good report of all men. He too, evidently, like Gaius, was evidencing the truth in his life. And then we could say as well, perhaps, that John is mentioned. We'll just finish reading verse 12, and he says, "Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true." John speaking of himself here as he is concluding this letter, that he was endeavoring to live according to the truth. So three good examples of being fellow helpers alluded. Gaius is the one that's focused on, and then one opposite example of that we must be careful not to be tempted to fall into that. Now, let's go back and begin to work our way through about this idea of fellow helpers. But just before we start working through verses 1 to 8, let's consider this whole concept of what is a fellow helper. You would find fellow helper or some variation of the translation of that concept in several places in Scripture. A fellow helper is a co-laborer. He's somebody that comes alongside and labors with you. Isn't it always nice to have somebody helping you when you've got a big task? It doesn't matter if it's cleaning the basement. It doesn't matter if it's putting up a stack of bricks and you're building a house or whatever the work is. It's a tough job to do it on your own. It takes 10 times as long. It's easy to get discouraged. And you don't have as many hands to make it go efficiently. It's easier to make a mistake. And sometimes people just plain give up and don't get it done because they're laboring alone. But the fellow helper is the co-laborer. It's a work fellow. It's someone who's a companion in the job. They labor together with us. We find this term is used of Timothy. You don't need to turn there for right now for time's sake, but in Philippians chapter 2, you'd find Timothy is mentioned as a co-laborer, a fellow laborer. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. In Philippians 2, you'd find a fellow named Epaphroditus. Now that's a strange name perhaps, but he is really famous to us as believers for being the servant from the church at Philippi who went to visit Paul when he was in prison. He represented the church and ministered unto Paul. He took together the offerings and the gifts and the things that Paul needed to be encouraged while he was waiting in prison. Why was he in prison? For preaching the gospel. He was a missionary who had so offended the authorities, he landed himself in jail for preaching the gospel. And the church at Philippi said, "We've got to help him out." And they sent Epaphroditus as their representative to minister to him. And Epaphroditus is considered a fellow soldier in the ministry. He got sick almost unto death and eventually was sent back by Paul with his letter to the Philippians so that he could be seen in person and they'd know that he was actually okay. There's in Philippians 4, Yodius and Syntyche are mentioned, and they are called yoke fellows. In Philemon, there's Marcus and Aristarchus and Lucas and a man named Demas, who are all considered to be fellow laborers. Now think about that list for a second. Demas was mentioned. What do we most think of when we think of Demas? Paul later had to say that he has forsaken us, having loved this present world. There was a time that Demas was a fellow helper to Paul. He was doing the very things that we're describing, but somehow this world got him distracted and he was pulled away from being a fellow helper because he put too much love and attention on this present world rather than on the eternal world. Too much love and attention on this world rather than on our Lord and His cause. But he was mentioned at one time as a fellow laborer. Also, we find Titus is called a partner or a fellow helper in the ministry. We find in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9 that we are co-laborers together with God. Now think about that then. If a co-laborer, a fellow helper, is one who is going to labor alongside of someone else who is laboring alongside with God, what is our Savior's cause? And we could spend a lot of time examining this, but let me just mention a few things. I've alluded to them earlier, but in Luke 19 and verse 10, we learn that our Savior came to this world for what purpose? To seek and to save that which is lost. When we properly understand Scripture and eschatology, what is happening in this world and what is going to happen in this world, we realize that what we could and should devote our attention to is the matter of seeking to save the lost. Because one day our Savior is going to return and rapture the church out of here, and soon thereafter the 7-year tribulation is going to begin, and after that there's going to come eventually, praise the Lord, the millennial kingdom, but there's going to be judgment for all eternity. That great white throne judgment for those that never trust Jesus as Savior. And it would behoove us, it would make sense spiritually for us to take on for ourselves, regardless of what our vocation is, regardless of what we have to do to earn a living, to pay our bills, that our life's cause would be our Savior's cause, to seek and to save that which is lost. Something else that is our Savior's cause, we learn from Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus said, I will build my church. In fact, the Great Commission is not just about giving the gospel. We're to go ye therefore and teach all nations. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Where does that teaching to observe all things take place? It takes place rightly in the local church. And missions work is not completed with just going and giving the gospel, not just seeing someone saved, but we need to see them discipled and baptized and made to be a part of a local church that is left behind so that when the missionary moves on, that local church remains to declare the gospel in that area. Jesus said, I will build my church. And if that's His cause, it ought to be ours as well to labor to that end. Acts 15 and verse 14 says that Jesus came to call out a people for His name. Mark 16 and verse 15. Part of the Great Commission, one of the ways it's stated it is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's something valuable about even declaring the gospel in our brief acquaintances with people and trusting that God is going to continue to nurture that word to bring some to Christ and to bring them eventually into the church. This is the cause of our Savior. And if we would make that our own cause, we'd find ourselves co-laborers together with Him, and then the whole concept of being fellow helpers to others that have that as their cause too is just a natural outgrowth of it all. Now what I'd like to do in the remaining time this evening is let's go back to verses 1 to 8 of 3 John. And consider how could we be a good fellow helper based upon what we learn about Gaius and based upon what we learn from John. There's several qualities here that I believe would be helpful to us in being a good fellow helper. Let's go to verse 2. John writing to Gaius, and he commends him, and he says, "Beloved," and you can tell by the term that he uses in referring to Gaius, they had developed a close, loving relationship. You know what a blessing it is in the church and in the Lord's work to enjoy fellowship, a family-like fellowship and relationship one with another in the local church. And this was so with John and Gaius. And he said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." And here in this, as John is writing to him, when he says he wishes, in real sense, it's he is burdened and no doubt praying for Gaius about certain things. And I think the first quality that we could discover here about being a good fellow helper to our missionaries is that we would pray for them. What are the things that were being prayed for here? Three simple concept things. One, he was praying for health. He was praying for spiritual life, the physical life, if you will, the spiritual life, and the financial prosperity, the needs to be met that they had. He was praying for them, but in such a way, he was burdened for Gaius, saying, "I wish that you could prosper, that your needs financially and other ways would be met in such a way like I see you prospering," or that you could be in financial prosperity and in physical health prosperity, even as thy soul prospereth. John could see in Gaius's life that spiritually he was prospering. This man loved the Lord. He loved the Word. He was giving his life to further the cause of others that were going on to do God's work. Spiritually, he was thriving. Perhaps there were some physical needs. Perhaps there were some financial needs. And he wished, he prayed for him that those needs would be met. You know, as I've considered that passage, I've wondered, where would we be in the midst of a statement like that? Would it be that someone would say to us, "Oh, I feel for you and your financial need, but I'll pray that your financial need would be met like your spiritual need is. The way that you're prospering spiritually is a thrill to observe. You're growing in the Lord. You're loving the Lord. There are spiritual blessings abounding in your heart. The fruit of the Spirit is evident. God's using you in ministry and to be a blessing. And I'm going to pray that your financial needs or your health needs would be just as good as you're doing spiritually." Or perhaps could the opposite be true? You know, there's folk that put a great deal of emphasis on building up our bodies physically. Now, I always liked sports, and I'd like to think I'd stay in shape, but you know, as life goes on, you tend to not be as careful about those things. And you get older, and aging creeps up on you one way or another. I used to like to run, and now I'm doing well if I'm just walking. trying to stay in health. But there are those that put so much emphasis on their physical bodies being in shape that perhaps someone would say about them, I wish that you'd prosper spiritually the way you are physically. I wish your spiritual health was as good as your physical health. There are some that God has abundantly blessed and they have been diligent, hard workers, great savers or whatever, and they're abounding financially. And perhaps someone would say, I wish and I pray that spiritually you'd be as wealthy as you are financially wealthy. That doesn't mean if you've got wealth, you're not spiritual. I don't mean that at all. But you understand the contrast of where that could be? How would people say about us? One of the things, however, that we could learn from this is if we're going to be a good fellow helper to our missionaries, recognize the needs that they might be going through. And be in prayer for them. Pray for them about this financial support. I wish I could properly convey to you the burden that's on the heart of deputation missionaries who have come to the place that they have yielded their lives fully to the Lord. They have given up whatever other aspirations they might have had. And they said, Lord, we're going to go to the mission field. And God's burdened their heart about a particular people, a particular country. And they're plodding away on their deputation. And it seems to them at times it's never going to happen. Oh, it does. And that's part of my role, to keep encouraging them along the way. But pray for these missionaries, that God would provide the financial need for them. Pray for them and their health. Some of the missionaries that are on deputation or on the field are struggling with health needs just like you and I. On the field, they're a long way from the same kind of medical help that we're accustomed to having, and they're enduring. There's a letter I got this week from one of our missionaries in New Zealand that physically she is just exhausted. And you know what? Part of what the doctor said, and I know it's true, I know there was a time my wife went through a time like this. The doctor says, you have got to get all stress out of your life. And when you're told that, you laugh. That sounds nice. That sounds good. Maybe that would help. But how on earth do you remove stress from your life? Anyone, but especially if you're on a mission field. And the type of trials that they have been going through on the field, a time of abundant blessing spiritually, but Satan is certainly fighting, and that's adding to the stress. Pray for them physically, and pray for them spiritually. Because, you know, missionaries, contrary to sometimes what we get in our mind, there's these superheroes. Missionaries are normal people like you and me. And they go through some of the same discouragements and temptations and trials that we go through. And they need to be held up before the Lord on the throne of grace. We can be great fellow helpers by praying for them. Now let's move on just a little bit further. And notice also in verse 3 and 4, he says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children," and John was viewing Gaius as one of his children in the faith, "walk in the truth." What I see here concerning the truth is that Gaius was sincere about his Christian walk. And one of the ways that we can be most helpful as a fellow helper is if we're sincere in living out the truth. In other words, we don't just on the surface get involved in missionary service, and we go about our lives living for the world or living for ourselves, but that we allow the truth of the Word of God and the truth of the Gospel, the cause of Jesus Christ, to be sincerely our own. And when it is our own, we will ultimately be the most effective encouragement to others as fellow helpers. Then let's look at verse 5. And he says about, John says about Gaius, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." And here's a third quality of being a good fellow helper. Not only praying, not only sincerity of the Christian life, but faithfulness in the Christian life. That he's living for the Lord consistently. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's not just a seasonal thing like Easter or missions conference week or month. It's something that is faithfully lived out for the Lord, every situation and every person. But then let's look on to verse number 6. And he says, "Which have borne witness of thy charity before the church." And here's the word charity, and I glean a fourth quality, that Gaius had become truly loving. Biblical Christ-like love, as you would understand, is a self-sacrificing love. And Gaius was so walking with the Lord, it was so sincere and deep and genuine with him, that he had the fruit of the Spirit in his life, which is a Christ-like love where others come before self. And he was sacrificing of himself. He was giving his life in a loving way to be of aid to those that were serving in the ministry. Also in verse 6, we would see another quality. But just before we look at that, I'd like us to try to think for a moment about what's happening in the description here. As John is commending Gaius, he mentions about these brethren. He mentioned them up in verse 3, that these brethren came and testified. Whoever it is that he's speaking about with these brethren, they came to where John was. And evidently, before they got to where John was, they had been where Gaius was. Quite possibly, Gaius was in a church, whether he was pastoring a church or a member of a church or whatever he was, but he was in a different locality, and these brethren came by where he was. And he had a ministry with them while they were there. And then they moved on from where Gaius was, and eventually they came to where John was located, and John is saying, when he's writing back to Gaius, "Gaius, you don't know how it encourages my heart because I just got this report from these brethren that came through of how you were living out the truth. And they testified to me and to us about what you had done." And what he had done was his prayers for them, living out the truth and how faithfully that he was loving and sacrificial to them. So these brethren that he's speaking about came through. And then, let's look down to verse 5. "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." So these brethren are now described a little more thoroughly as they were not only believers in the Lord, but they also were strangers. You know, we're all told that we are to see ourselves as pilgrims and strangers upon this earth. But perhaps no others understand that as well as missionaries do. To where they're not holding tightly the things of this world. They see themselves as a pilgrim moving from place to place in service of our Lord and strangers here. This is not our home. We're not holding on tightly here. We're preparing for heaven. And so these brethren were here also called strangers. But then he goes on and he says, "which have borne," these brethren and strangers, "have borne witness of thy charity before the church." So evidently the church where John was, they came and they gave testimony about Gaius and his charity, his love for them, his sacrifice for them. But then he describes them even further. As you work our way through verse 6, he says, "whom, if thou bring forward." Now, when he says whom, who's he referring to? He's referring to these brethren and strangers that just had come to where John was, and they were giving testimony about what Gaius had done. And he says, "whom, if these brethren and strangers, if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." So we've learned about these brethren and strangers that they know the Lord, they're strangers upon this earth, and they were on a journey, a specific task of a place they were going. We learned something else about them in verse 7. It says, "because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles." As you put all of this together about these brethren and strangers who were on a journey, and now we learn that they went forth, they left home, they began this journey for the namesake of Jesus Christ. I would suggest and contend that in reality, who these brethren and strangers are in fact the early missionaries of that day. The evangelists and missionaries that left home taking nothing of the Gentiles but were trusting the Lord to provide their need as they went to serve the Lord and carry the gospel from place to place. They came to Gaius's church and Gaius is commended for being this fellow helper to them. And then they made their way to where John was and reports were given about what God was doing, but also a report came about how Gaius was such a wonderful fellow helper to them in the ministry. Then John concludes this section when he says, "we therefore, all of us, ought to receive such. To receive who? What such? Those brethren and strangers. These missionaries that have left home and left everything to go carry the gospel, we ought to receive such so that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. One of the ways that you and I become fellow helpers to the truth is recognizing those that have taken the cause of Jesus Christ as their own. And because the cause of Jesus Christ is also our own, we get excited about that more than anything else in life, and we give of the resources that God has blessed us with so that they can go forward and accomplish God's work. One other thing let's notice about this going back, now that we understand perhaps a little better who they are, let's go back to verse 6. And the latter part where he says, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. That got, after a godly sort, sort of a strange wording to us. But as I got studying it and looking at it, it's very simply the idea of if we bring them forward in a way that is worthy of God, we shall do well. You know, as I look back in our years as missionaries when we were in Nova Scotia and Canada, I began to have my eyes opened up to the many fellow helpers from our home church in particular and from other churches that were doing that in a way before I ever really grasped and understood the meaning of this text. I can recall when we were burdened about starting up a children's program, how that few different churches gathered together and provided all that was needed for that children's program. That there were, though the church was involved in this, when we got ready to put up a church sign outside of our building, there were some churches that got behind that project, and we ended up with a nice church sign, a really nice one, that the folk in Canada contributed to, but some other folk came alongside and aided in. I remember the time when I came down with diabetes. It was right at the time when Nancy was expecting our youngest daughter, Emily, who's now a junior in college. But I used to joke about the fact that I came down with diabetes while Nancy came down with diabetes. Each of her pregnancies were a little bit worse, and she was quite sick, and I'd gotten this diabetes, and we were worn out trying to figure which way was up. And we had some folk from our church, one of the couples got together and they sent the wife out, and she came out and stayed in our home for I think a couple of weeks or more. And she did the cooking and the laundry, and she ministered to Nancy and really to our whole family to help keep heads up. I remember times where I think that very family that I'm referring to saw cupboards that were bare and filled those cupboards with groceries. What were they doing? They were fellow helpers. They were coming alongside some young servants of the Lord that didn't hardly know any better, but just were going to give their lives to serve God, and maybe didn't know how to prepare as well as some might, and off we go, we're just going to serve the Lord. And when his needs came up, fellow helpers came along the way. And they ministered to the needs of God's servant that enormously helped us. After about 5 years on shots and so forth, long story about a diabetes, but after 5 years it was recommended about an insulin pump, and praise the Lord for insurance, but the insurance was such that there was a sizable gap for getting this pump. And still remember a church where they happened to have people that in the church that worked for Eli Lilly, which is the company that makes the insulin, synthetic insulin, and they heard about the need, and they ended up covering the whole cost that I would have had to bear that the insurance wasn't covering, so that I ended up with an insulin pump that has truly transformed how I can function in life with diabetes. Fellow helpers, coming alongside God's servant. Sometimes it's through VBS workers. Sometimes it's through men's work teams that come alongside and help to offer their abilities and their skills. And sometimes it might be in cooking or whatever, or simple gifts, but fellow helpers that have taken the cause of Jesus Christ and made it their own. And when they see others that have done the same, they join them to help them out. But doing what they do in a way that's worthy of God. You know, I think that a lot of things in life that we see from a different perspective, if we would learn that what we don't do it unto men, but we do it as unto the Lord. And when we do what we do as if we were doing it for the Lord Himself, it's amazing how worthy that gift, how simple. It might be two mites, as the widow was given. But given as unto the Lord, He has a way to multiply that and use it. And He sees the heart behind that. And so do the missionaries in that case see it. Oh, we could look also at verse 7, and I see here the dedication, and that's exemplified really by those missionaries who gave it all and were trusting the Lord to go to the field. We become good fellow helpers as we also have dedication. But finally, we see it in this idea of companionship in the ministry. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. John was commending Gaius, and he was saying to Gaius, Gaius, we as a church need to learn from you. And God saw fit to take this little 14-verse epistle and record it in Holy Scripture so that the whole church down through history could learn this lesson that we need to be fellow helpers in the harvest. Fellow helpers in the harvest. If you hold your finger here, we'll come back to 3 John, but look with me at a verse in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Part of the idea of being a fellow helper is fellowship in the labor, coming alongside in the labor. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he commended that church because they, above almost any other church, communicated with him or fellowship with him. Now, verse 14, he says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, this word communicated is a word that has to do with fellowship. It's communicate is accurate if you understand it properly. It's the idea that they're communicating something through their giving and through their fellowship, through sharing in common one with another what they have. They communicate a message. They communicate love. They communicate support as they fellowship together. But as I looked at the meanings of these words, something stood out to me. One of these words, the main idea would be the idea of participating. They're both translated communicate, but one of them has the idea of participating and the other the idea of partnering. Now think with me about the difference there, and the church at Philippi did both, and I think we ought to do both. But there's one level of involvement in missions, I would say, and that is participating. You know, anybody can participate. And it might be in a simple way as an opportunity comes before you and you have the resource and maybe you just got the word that you could give to somebody to be a blessing that day. Words can be far more valuable than finances and it's just the encouragement that you might give. But they participate in the missionary's ministry by giving something, doing something on that day, and it might be the only time they've ever done it. But they participated, and that was a blessing and an encouragement. But you know, the church at Philippi didn't just participate. They also partnered with them. And I would suggest that that's the level of involvement that we must come to in our local churches with missionaries if we're going to see missions thrive again. Partnering is where we take on a task, but we see ourselves almost as if wedded together. You understand the difference between a sole proprietorship and a partnership. You ought to, with caution, enter a partnership, because when you're in a partnership, legally and financially, you rise together or you fall together. And one of the partners can blow it and you can find yourself sharing in the loss and in the debt because of the partner that did the wrong thing. So be cautious in that. But a partnership properly understood, where two use their abilities and their resources together, they accomplish together more than either one could accomplish on their own, because they're complementing one another. But in the partnership, if one is struggling, the other is right there with them, because we're in this together. And I think if we realize that the cause of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission, is given to all of us as a church, and where a missionary has sensed the calling of God to leave home and go to some foreign field, they can do for us as a church what we can't do. Many of us, most of us, must remain home, but we need somebody to go to these various fields to represent us so that we as a church can fulfill the Great Commission. And when we would come to the place of partnership, oh, that's when more is accomplished and greater rewards are involved. And frankly, I believe that's what the fellow helpers are really all about. That we might be fellow helpers. God used this passage to give Nancy and I a great peace about leaving the ministry we had and loved, to do this kind of work on a full-time basis, and we're just thrilled with the blessing that we have. So I hope it helps you understand a little bit of what the Lord's called us to do. But on the other hand, this isn't just for us. This is for all of us, that we might be fellow helpers. And Gaius is a wonderful example to us all about what a good fellow helper is. Praying, living sincerely, faithfully, loving, aiding in a way that's worthy of God, dedication, and companionship or partnership in the ministry with missionaries. Let's pray the Lord would enable us, and that I'm going to, as I end up going my way and reflecting back and praying for your ministry, I want to pray that this year the Lord would give you the greatest year you've ever known in what you could do for missions. We might all feel weak and have little, but when we take what God has blessed us with and honor the Lord with that, He can multiply that and do great things. And may the Lord help you this year to have the greatest year you've had for the cause of missions. And I trust that that would thrill your heart and invigorate this ministry in a wonderful way. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the blessing You've given me today to be here at Keystone Baptist Church. Father, thank You for the opportunity. I believe You orchestrated. I thank You for the confirmation through the challenges of this weekend that You allowed me to be here. And Lord, I trust whenever Your word is preached that You have a purpose for it, and it will accomplish the purpose for which You sent it forth. Thank You, Lord, that You gave me the honor today to preach Your word. And I pray You'd use it in each of our lives. Lord, certainly for the cause of missions. Lord, I pray You'd help us that we would all take a hold of this idea of being fellow helpers, and that we all would be fellow helpers in the harvest. Lord, I pray that You'd make this year the most fruitful year in sending missionaries and helping and supporting and encouraging missionaries, and as a result of souls being saved through these missionaries and churches being planted around the world. But Lord, I pray as well that You'd take Your word in other ways as You always use it, There's no doubt special needs in the heart of everyone here. And whatever they might be, I pray you'd take your word and use it to guide them, lead them, strengthen and encourage them. In your will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to have Brother Dave go ahead and make his way to the back. But as he does that, Sunday night we don't usually give an invitation, but I trust that what you hear will not simply be touch your intellect, but touch your heart. And we've often said that a message is no good if it does not create some change in our heart, and I trust that it'll do that for you tonight. Let's go ahead and stand together, and before we're dismissed, I want to take just a moment, and as we're standing here with our heads bowed, maybe the Lord would speak to your heart, and you need to say, Lord, help me to be a fellow helper, to really be involved with missions, and not just be an observer of that in our church, but to be a participant, and be somebody who partners, and somebody who's really involved. And I trust that you'll do that, and that you'll allow the Lord to use you. Lord, we thank you for the message tonight, and we recognize that as a church, we've had the privilege of being involved with some wonderful ministries. And tonight I pray that you'll help us to take this message to heart, that not only would we pray for the needs of our missionaries, but we would partner with them, and that we would encourage them through not only our words, but through our lives in faithfulness. Lord, I pray that as a church family, you might cause us to accomplish your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.